And the Bible says that because of our sin, we are not eligible for heaven. Heaven's a perfect place. Were God to let imperfect, sinful people like you and me into it, we'd soon make as big a mess of it as we have of earth. So the Bible says that the wages, the payment, the penalty that I deserve and that you deserve because of our sin is death in hell.
Hi, this is Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. And we're about ready to enjoy a special edition podcast from Spiritual Leadership Conference 2009. You're going to join us and hundreds of pastors and thousands of Christian workers in this year's Spiritual Leadership Conference as we learn how to draw closer to the Lord, have a greater life of faith, and then learn the many practical aspects of Christian ministry in 2009. Have your Bible ready and an open heart, and let's get into Spiritual Leadership Conference 2009.
I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about life's greatest question. Everybody has questions they have to answer every day. You decided, some of you, which tie you'd wear with your outfit this morning. Others of you had wives who made that decision for you. You decided, some of us, whether to use a blade or an electric razor to shave. You decide where to eat lunch, which route to take to church and to work. Many of those questions are not very important. Some are pretty important, what kind of a house you're going to live in, what kind of a car you're going to drive. Some are really important, whom you'll marry, what kind of a career path you believe God wants you to follow. But the greatest question you'll ever have to answer in your life is the question posed by Pilate in our story today. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? When I was a boy, my dad taught me to win people to Christ before I knew how to read. There was a book, little booklet by Ace Edwards, and the booklet had a big question mark on the front, and it was entitled Life's Greatest Question. And though I couldn't read the words, I knew by the pictures what part of the gospel to present with what page, and I've always remembered that booklet and always remembered that opportunity my dad gave me as a young man to learn how to tell people about Jesus. And this is a question that you cannot escape. Look at our story today and notice, if you will, first of all, Pilate's dilemma. The Roman Empire conquered most of the known world. Among their territories that they controlled was Palestine, where the Jews lived. It was a notably difficult territory to maintain order in, a difficult place to supervise. The Jews were hard to conquer and then hard to control once they'd been conquered. And the Romans would take these territories. They'd send soldiers in to maintain discipline and order. They would send a governor. Pilate was the one in this case who was over those soldiers. And what they would do is keep some of their laws over the laws of the people and then tax those people to help support the Roman Empire. So Pilate, given the job of controlling the Jews, now has this particular question that comes up to him. You see, the chief priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, were envious of Jesus. They said of him, he'll take away our place and our nation. They were worried about their position. If everybody followed Jesus, what would happen to them? And they said, we don't want this guy around. Why, he's blasphemed. He's said that he is equal to God. He did say that because he is. A man in our church named Ted Rutkowski, a postal worker. He was raised in a different faith. And one day he started going to a Bible study at Baptist, and he couldn't believe the way the people talked about Jesus. He said, they talk about Jesus like he's God. That's what he said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. The Jews didn't like Jesus telling them who he was, and they say we want to get rid of him. So Pilate is concerned now about this particular situation. He wants to keep the Jews happy. He wants to do the right thing. But Pilate's not just concerned. Pilate is convinced. Pilate said, I find no fault in this just man. Pilate's wife said, don't you do anything against him. I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. And she called him a just man. Alexander White, in his famous book, Bible Characters, records a report that Pilate sent to Caesar. in which he says, all is quiet here. I've had my troubles with this insufferable and ungovernable people, but neither watchfulness nor firmness has been wanting on my part. Only the matter of Jesus, the son of David, still perplexes me. I wish that a wiser man that I were in my place so that he might better report to you about this mysterious movement among this people. Had this Jesus been an ordinary Jewish zealot or an insurrectionary of an everyday order, my duty to my master would soon have been fulfilled. But as a matter of fact, Jesus, the Christ, as he is called, is worth more to my administration than any legion of armed men. He is the most peaceable and inoffensive of men. I know what I say, for I've had him and his discipleship watched and reported on. Last week, I determined to be a spy upon him. I disguised myself and went to where he dwelt and told him that I'd been a long-time secret disciple of his. I'm come by night, I told him, for fear of his enemies and of mine. But instead of his royal descent from David or his Hebrew messiahship or any pretensions or expectations of his of any kind, he would speak to me about nothing, about no one, David, Solomon, Caesar, Caiaphas, but only about myself. Jew or Roman or whatever I was, I must be born again, he insisted. Till I was so born again, I, like all men, loved the darkness rather than the light because my deeds were evil. And that the only way to know the truth and to be sure of the truth and not to be ashamed or afraid of the truth was to just do my duty to the truth and do nothing else. And when I asked him why I did not leave this so untruthful and unfriendly land and go and open a philosopher's school in Israel, or pardon me, in Rome or Athens or Alexandria, his only reply to me was that he was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then his eyes and his hands, as he dismissed me from his presence, were absolutely the eyes and the hands of a king. I shall not lift a single finger against this king of the Jews, as his disciples called him, until I am commanded by Caesar to do so. Pilate was convinced that Jesus was not worthy of death. He was convinced that there was something special and unusual about him. And Pilate was conflicted now because the Jews say one thing and his heart says another. The truth lies one place, but political expediency lies in an altogether different place. And can I tell you, that's what's going to happen to some of you today. You're going to hear and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel means good news. When Katie was about 3 years old, we took her soul winning one time with us, as we often did, and she said, Dad, can I give them the good news? She meant by that, can I hand him the tract? Because she had so many times seen me say to people in restaurants and hotels and gas stations and grocery stores and other places, here's some good news. Can I give you some good news? And here's the good news. The good news starts with bad news. The bad news is we're all sinners. Most of us have no trouble confessing that. Everybody knows they're not perfect. But it gets worse. Not only are we all sinners, we are in bad trouble with God because of our sin. We judge ourselves by the people around us, and most people in this room do fine. But eternity's judgment is not a comparison of one man to another, but how we have failed and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that because of our sin, we are not eligible for heaven. Heaven's a perfect place. Were God to let imperfect, sinful people like you and me into it, we'd soon make as big a mess of it as we have of earth. And so the Bible says that the wages, the payment, the penalty that I deserve and that you deserve because of our sin is death in hell. The wages of sin is death. I'm in trouble with God. But the good news is that God loves us and he doesn't want anybody to go to hell. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't, but he does. Lady was talking to Dr. Curtis Hudson years ago, and she said, but what if I did this? And he said, God can forgive them. What if I did this? Well, God can forgive that. And she kept asking, and finally he said, lady, if it's a contest between your ability to sin and God's ability to forgive, God's going to win every time. The Bible says God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that interesting? The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died. Sounds to me like he paid the wages we owed. And when he shed his blood on the cross and died, was buried and rose from the grave, the third day he proved that he was God. He proved that he had power over sin and Satan and over death. And he proved that in him alone was everlasting life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That verse tells me I have two choices. I can pay the wages of my sin myself by dying and spending eternity in hell, or I can come to God and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in my place, and I can trust him and him only to be my Savior, and I can receive through him the gift of everlasting life. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what's a better deal, and you will be convinced and convicted, and you'll know in your heart, you'll feel a stirring in your soul, an inner voice that'll say, that's right, that's what you ought to do. You need to settle that, but you'll be conflicted. You say, but there's all these people here, and I don't want to embarrass myself in front of them. You say, but I'm a different faith than this church. I'm not a Baptist. You say, well, maybe I'll take care of this later. And there's always a tension. There's always a conflict between that which is right and that which is easy, that which is good to satisfy ourselves and that which is good to please God. And may I say, though I don't have as much time as I'd like to talk about it, that we who are God's children have the same conflict. Busy lives and schedules, so much to do, a house to maintain, a job with many hours to work, and all kinds of ministries that we involve ourselves in. And sometimes we come to the end of the day, we've not had any time alone with God, and we say, well, I'll just read extra tomorrow. I'll make it up another day. We're facing the same question. What are you going to do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? Our business is suffering and our income is down, and we feel impressed of God to be generous in our giving to the anniversary offering. But if we do, there's some other things that we'd like to do, maybe ought to do, but we're not sure if we can do. And we answer the same question. What are we going to do with Jesus? So Pilate has a dilemma, but he has to make a decision. He's concerned, he's convinced, he's conflicted. But he can't wait. High priest is there, the scribes, the Pharisees. They're clamoring for Christ to be crucified. He offers them what he thinks is an easy choice, an insurrectionary, a rabble-rouser, one who is worthy of death. It's a custom at this time that he has to release a prisoner, and he's sure they'd rather let Jesus go than Barabbas. Maybe if you wanted a somewhat contemporary example, you could say that he gave them a choice between Jesus and a Timothy McVeigh. Who would choose to let Timothy McVeigh loose on society again and crucify Jesus? But his ploy didn't work, and they said, we want to crucify Jesus. And he had to decide. It was an individual decision, though his wife counseled him. She couldn't make the decision. Though the Jews clamored for the crucifixion of Christ, they couldn't make the decision. Pilate had to make it himself. And you will decide today what you'll do with Jesus. It was an immediate decision. A lot of people are real good at postponing things. Every administration that I can remember has come to power saying, we've got to deal with Social Security and Medicare. It's going to be bankrupt by the year 2013 or 2017, and nobody's ever dealt with it. Because it's not going to happen during their administration, so they kick it down the road and they delay. But you know, you can't delay this one. A lot of folks came up to shake your hand probably during the greeting time. They offered you a gesture of friendship, an expression of welcome. And when they made that offer to you, you had two choices. Most of you said, I will accept that. And you reached out and took their hand. Maybe some of you didn't take it. Now, there's a lot of reasons you could reject the offer of a handshake. You could say, I'm sorry, I have a cold. You can pretend that you didn't see them. Maybe there's somebody you didn't like and you did come out with an open hand and you turn away. But it wouldn't matter what you did. If you did anything but reaching out and taking their hand, you refused their offer of a handshake. And can I tell you that this hour, in just a few moments, God is offering to every person here who's not sure of eternal life in heaven, he's offering you the gift of eternal life through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Only two things you can do, reach out and take it, or by doing nothing, turn it down. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Pilate had to make an individual decision, an immediate decision. He had to make an important decision. In his case, what he did with Jesus was going to matter forever. It would be on his conscience. It would be on his mind. And try as he will to wash his hands in a bowl of water, he cannot escape the fact that he gave the order for the crucifixion of the Son of God. In our case, it'll matter for our rewards at the judgment seat if we're God's children. It'll matter for our eternal destiny if we're not sure yet of heaven. But it was an inescapable decision. To not decide is to decide not. Nathan Hale, famous figure in early American history, had a daughter. He loved her, his wife loved her, but Nathan Hale and his wife were very different in their outlook on life. Nathan Hale was a high society man. He loved the balls. He loved the parties. He loved the drinking of expensive liquors. He loved the things that the world calls entertainment. His wife was a godly woman, a Christian. And so they each tried to influence their daughter. And when she was old enough, Nathan Hale would take her to some of these fancy places where she'd dress in exquisitely fine gowns. And she would enjoy the very highest of society and get to meet people and be around them and do what the world thought was fun. And her mother tried to encourage her to put her faith in Jesus Christ and live for him. While she was still in her teens, the young lady became very sick. The doctor informed the Hales that he did not think their daughter would live. Nathan Hale went into his daughter's room, and you can imagine how he would feel at a time like that. As she lay there on her deathbed, she said, "Daddy, all my life, you've been telling me to live one way, and Mama's been telling me to live another way. I know I'm going to die, Daddy. You have to tell me, which way should I live?" And all of a sudden, all the fancy gowns and all the expensive parties and all the hobnobbing with high society didn't seem so important to Nathan Hale. And he cried out and he said to his daughter, "Choose your mother's way." Shortly after that, she slipped out into eternity. He never knew what she'd chosen. Can I say to you today?
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.